You would please open your Bibles to 2 Peter, or 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. We've got a set of verses here today that can be kind of tough to look at and explain and apply to our lives, especially when you see some of the things that are written in here in the first two or three verses that we'll see. But then Peter halfway through these verses today is going to call on an example that's really going to drive the point home and call us to live in this state of trusting God no matter where we are at. Let me begin reading in chapter 1, beginning in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." So those are some hard verses right there. What we're talking about is in this culture, they had slavery. Slavery was part of the culture. It was different people that sometimes people had sold themselves into slavery because of their financial situations, which is an interesting concept here in America with the credit card debt and everything. I wonder how many slaves we would have today if we had that principle going. Israel had the same thing. If you got so far in debt you couldn't afford anything, you just sold yourself into slavery for a period of time to help get yourself out of debt. That was part of it. But also they had captives from war. The Roman culture had conquered, in vast frontiers and had brought back prisoners of war, and they'd been slaves. The Jews were going to end up getting sold into slavery after the war of 70 AD themselves. And so they had this just across, varieties of cultures would be brought in and sold as slaves. Now, this was part of the law. This was part of their culture. As we go by this, one of the interesting things in the New Testament is slavery. The institution of slavery is not addressed in the Scriptures or in the New Testament as being one of the purposes of the church to abolish slavery. In fact, we have in this verse, if you realize where we're at, we're in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. We just finished some verses about government, and then in verse 18 it says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters." Understanding that different groups, for example, the Stoics. The Stoics would address, and they had different codes of ethics that they would have in their philosophies and how they'd want people to behave. The Stoics would address the slave masters on how to behave, but they would never address the slaves. Jewish writings had addressed the masters and the slave owners. Jews had slaves, but they never addressed the slaves because the slaves were seen as property. The slaves were not considered to be worth addressing. What is interesting here in 1 Peter is Peter addresses the slaves directly. He considers them people. He considers them whole people, but he still has them in the institution of slavery. So we got a couple things happening here. One, the church is, like we just got into talking last week, one of the institutions or purposes of the church of the church is not to override the government. If the government, the culture has got this institution of slavery, the church's mission is not to go out and abolish or change the government. He addresses the slaves and doesn't tell them, form a group, rebel, get out of slavery, it's a bad thing. He doesn't even address that. Instead, he addresses the slaves and tells them how to behave in this institution. Now watch this. A couple of verses I want to go to. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And you're talking, some of you are sitting there right now going, talk about a sermon that's not relevant to anything. And here we're talking about what? Thanksgiving weekend, we're addressing the issue of slavery. And it's like, where is this going to go? I don't know either. I'm a Bible teacher. I just teach verse by verse, book by book, and just keep going. Whatever happens, happens. We see where it lands. There's something in here. Chapter 3, verse 24 of Galatians. I do want you to notice this. That's the wrong verse. I'm in verse 20. I need verse 28. We'll begin in verse 26. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." In the church, we all, now listen, Paul is not saying there's no longer male and female people in the world. He is not saying there is no longer slave and free people in the world. He's no longer saying, for example, there's no longer a Jew nor Gentile or Jew nor Greek. He's not saying that the nation of Israel is no longer relevant in God's plan. What he's saying is now in Christ, in the church, the spiritual gifts come to each person. If you want to be saved, if you want to accept Christ, you have faith in Christ, you enter into salvation. It doesn't matter if you're men or women or Jews or Gentiles or slave or free. The church is open to all. The spiritual gifts come to people. It's an amazing thing in church history. The spiritual gifts come to people as the Spirit wills, not according to your social class. Now, that's a wake-up call right there. Well, I'm not very educated. Oh, well, then you won't have any spiritual gifts that are useful. Or I'm a slave, so I won't have any spiritual gifts that are real prominent. That is not the way the Spirit of God does not give out gifts according to education. He doesn't give out spiritual gifts according to class. He doesn't give out spiritual gifts according to these distinctions of human people. In the body of Christ, there is no slave or free. And so what Paul is doing here Peter is writing in Peter and Paul is writing Galatians, and there it's consistent, is they are addressing slaves in the church as members of the church, as believers, as full people with full rights as Christians. The Stoics, when they would talk about being unjust to a slave, they would say there is no such thing as being unjust. Because, again, a slave, you can go ahead and be unjust to a slave. There's no justice between a master and a slave. A master may have to be just to a free man, but he doesn't have to be just to a slave. Aristotle said that it is an irrelevant question, because a slave is not considered a person, he's considered property, and there is not even a question of injustice. So that is the culture that Peter and Paul are writing to. And as they write to slaves, they not only accredit them saying, well, we should be just to them, but they are saying this. They're saying they have full rights in the body of Christ. In fact, in the early church at different times, sometimes within the body of Christ, the spiritual gift of teacher or pastor would be in a slave. And so they would all come together for the church, and the teaching gift would reside in a slave. In culture, he's a slave, but in the church, he would have to rise as the gift was leading him and would be the instructor. So the master may sit down and take notes as the slave was giving instruction. They go back off and they go back in their roles in society. There was not, in that sense, a contrast or a problem. Let's go to another verse. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Now, if you're having trouble for application here, one, we've just touched on the ideal of spiritual gifts and your place in the body of Christ. It is not based on culture. It is not based on where you fit into society. It's based on what God wills. Another thing that's coming up right here is you're going to see, and I've used this verse in my own life, we're going to see how slaves are to treat their masters, and it's not going to be a very difficult transition or correlation or application for me going to work, or in your case, you going to work. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were given the one Spirit to drink. Paul says that. Go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Colossians 3, verse 11. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and Christ is in all. Now again, understand, he is addressing the spiritual body of the church. Once you step outside, back into the society, we are all still members of the church, but you all go back into your positions in society. I have a job. I go to work for someone. I work where there's a boss, there's authority, there's rank and leadership, and I fall into that. I don't say, well, wait, now let's understand. I'm a Christian. I'm above this. I'm beyond this. No, a Christian has to fit right back into society. These slaves had gotten saved. They'd come to know Christ. They'd received the Spirit. They're now operating, functioning believers. But in society, they were slaves. They had to operate as slaves in society, and there is a correct way and a wrong way of behaving. Another interesting chapter. Go to Philemon's, please. It's one short book. Philemon's comes right after a 2 Timothy, or excuse me, right after Titus. 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. You're going to miss it. It's like, you know, half a page. Right, if you're in Hebrews, you've gone too far. This is a great book. It is a classic situation here of how God inspires Scripture. This is a personal letter from Paul to a man by the name of Philemon. Philemon lived in Colossae, which was a city outside of Ephesus. And Paul didn't start the church in Colossae, but Paul had influence on it. It seems like the Ephesian people that Paul influenced while he was preaching there for a three-year period actually went out and spread the word into Asia Minor, and that's where the church of Colossae came from. Paul eventually visits there and meets Philemon. Now, Philemon is a slave owner. He's a member of the church. He's a slave owner. And as things were going, Philemon's slave Onesimus, this is what this is all about. Onesimus apparently steals some money from Philemon, makes a break for freedom, and heads to the city of Rome. It's like he's free, he's got a bag of money, and he's in Rome. Well, it just so happens that Paul's in Rome at the same time. And Paul's in prison while he's writing the prison epistles, Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon here. He's writing these epistles, and he's in prison after his ordeal down in Jerusalem, and we've talked about that before. Well, Paul's in prison, and in the prison system, guess what? Onesimus shows up in Rome with a bag of money, gets arrested. We don't know what he did. Is thrown in prison. And ends up somehow, in some situation, being a cellmate or catches up with Paul there in prison. Paul looks at him and goes, I know you. And Onesimus, oh my gosh, I know you too. And Paul is the preacher or the apostle Onesimus's master, Philemon, had over to his house and actually got him saved. And so Onesimus, the slave, is familiar with Paul, but is not familiar with Christ. He's not a believing person. Well, if you want to spend some time in the jail cell with Paul, you too will become a believer, as did Onesimus. And Onesimus becomes a believer, and Paul somehow leads him to Christ, and now is sending Philemon back to Onesimus. And he tells sending Onesimus back to Philemon, the slave, back to the man. He says, now listen, he says, I'm not sure exactly what he said to Onesimus, but it must have been something like, listen, you are owned by Philemon. You stole money from Philemon. You need to go back and make things right. But he says, to your advantage, I'm going to write a letter for you to carry back. And Philemon, this slave, is going to go back to Colossae to his master, and most likely the letter of Colossians that you got in your Bibles was carried by the slave back to his master for the church and said, oh, by the way, here's a personal note. In fact, I think he probably gave the personal note first. Because you understand, a slave returning after having stolen money and run away is not in a real good position, especially if Aristotle and the Stoics were teaching they have no rights, they're not even full people, there's no injustice you can do to a slave. He comes back, I mean, death is like just the obvious answer to the situation. If you look very quickly after the introduction, look in verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, now this is Paul talking to the slave owner, Philemon, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. He says, I could tell you as an authority in the church, this is what you're going to do. But he says, I'm going to step back and appeal to you on a basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now that's an interesting phrase, my son Onesimus. He's a slave who was an unbeliever, but now he's saved. Who became my son while I was in chains. That's how he got saved in prison. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. He says he was useless. Obviously, he's a useless slave. He's stealing money from the master. He's not doing his work. He's escaping. He's useless. Put him to death. But wait. Now in this new condition, he is useful not only to you, but he's useful to me. Verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart, a saved soul, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains. Now you can notice right here just a little bit of hope that Paul's putting off on Philemon. You know, it's like, now I know you're busy, you're in Colossae, I'm in prison, suffering for the sake of Christ, and I know you wish you could be here to help me, but you're not. So I could just take Onesimus as a gift from you. But I'm not. I'm sending him back to you. But I did not want to do anything without your consent. I mean, if you want to send him back, I'll take him. So that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Kind of like making a circling for an offering there. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Now he's not saying when Onesimus comes back to Philemon, where he's not going to be his slave any longer, but he says when he comes back, he's not going to serve you like a slave serves a master. He's going to be in society a slave, but he's going to be a Christian slave serving a Christian master, and they've got now a higher calling. I mean, now their relationship is on a higher plane, just one man to another. They're both believers in a place in society. Going on, he says, I do want you to notice perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while, indicating this may have been God's plan. This may have been the way he wanted Philemon or Onesimus to get saved. He goes on, he says, no longer a slave, but better than a slave as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. I want to say this again. The Christian church does not attack the institution of slavery. The Christian church teaches the value of each man. The Christian church teaches that we honor people. We teach the integrity of the Word of God. And it changes people's hearts. And now here's Onesimus receiving Philemon back, his slave. And when he gets him back, it's like, yeah, you're my slave. It's like, wait a second. The whole situation has changed. And your freedom is going to spring from the understanding of the Scriptures. We could go off on that, but we're going to move on. Verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. He said, whatever he stole, I'll pay it back. But I do want to bring up the point that I'm the one who led you to Christ in the first place. Without me, you'd be a lost soul. But anyway, charge it to my account if you feel right about it. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So in other words, basically he wants him to take Philemon or take Onesimus back and put him back into his house as a brother, as a fellow brother in Christ. But he said, I'm not going to tell you to do that. But that's what I want you to do. And I figure after you read this, he says, you'll do exactly what I want. So there's an interesting situation right there with a slave and a master in the Apostle Paul. And a very classic situation in the New Testament where you've got a personal letter of Paul writing to one single individual about one clear single situation. Let's go back to 1 Peter, please, and continue looking at what these verses tell us here. It says here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, slaves. And the word slaves there is a word that means household slaves. These would be those that would be in homes that were fairly wealthy, that they could not just buy. You could buy a slave. You know, you could afford a slave. It's, you know, it's kind of like buying a cow, I suppose. But you don't just have it. Now you got a cow. What do you got to have? A place to put it. You got to feed it. It's not just, you know, like we lost our dog. Our dog was 14 years old and passed away. And your natural reaction as a father is go buy a puppy. Go buy a puppy for the kid. And it's like, and I resisted that temptation because I know I could go get a puppy. I mean, anybody got a puppy? I could probably get a puppy by the time I walked out there. Here's a puppy. Everybody's got a puppy to get rid of. But I don't want a puppy. It's not, oh, you can't afford a puppy? Oh, I can afford the puppy, but I don't want to be spending the money on food. And I watch people in West Des Moines walk their dogs. It's like three times a day they go by my house. They got a little plastic bag. It's like, I tell you what, I can't afford a dog. I can't afford to walk the thing. I can't afford to feed the thing. I don't want to. I'm busy. So I don't want a dog. So understand, when it talks about household slaves, these would be in homes or houses or groups that could afford a slave. Not only I can buy a slave. There, I got one. He's hungry. you got to keep him alive. You got to do something with him. So these are households that could actually maintain a slave, have a place to keep. Don't just put them like in the cupboard at night. You got to put them somewhere. They got to sleep. They're people. Yeah. Okay. Slaves. So these are household slaves. Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. There's that word submit. It means you are under. Paul doesn't tell him anything different than you are under the authority. What Paul is doing, if you compare this to the government, look in chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to the government or to the leadership. Paul is clearly establishing for these people in their culture a system of authority. God not only established government, but he established and allowed mankind to organize their cultures, their institutions, their societies. And this is the institution in the society. Submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate. And good means their inner nature, their character, their personality. And you just in this building, you know, there are different types of personalities. And you know people in your lives, the different way different people are. Some people are sweet and genuine, and they may not even be a Christian. They're just sweet, nice people. And some people are believers in the Lord, and they just kind of come across a little harsh. It's like there's different personalities. And sometimes you work for bosses that are sweet, nice personalities, and some are just a little bit harsh. It's like they're all the same, they're all fair, they're all doing their job. But he's telling them they have a good character, a good personality, good disposition, and considerate, or another word would be gentle. And that is the idea there of treating people not legally right, but in consideration of themselves, treating one another correctly. So in other words, there's a correct legal way that you could treat slaves. You don't have to, there's, like they said, the Stoics and Aristotle, there's no need for justice with a slave. Just do whatever you want. They're property. That is the legal standing. But this word here, translated gentle in the King James and here considerate, means these masters are not going to go just with a legal standing. They're going to consider you more than just legally. They're going to consider you as a person and treat you right out of as they'd want themselves to be treated. Almost the golden rule idea. So some slaves had masters who were good and considerate, and treated them right, went above the law, but also to those who are harsh. And the word harsh means unreasonable and unjust. Now right there, most of us, all of a sudden, a little picture in our mind pops in of a boss or some situation, job occupation that we had, that yes, I've had the unreasonable, the unjust boss somewhere that we had to work for. So again, what he's saying here to these slaves is that you do not pick and choose. Well, I'm going to cooperate with this person because they're a good master, but if I had to work for a bad master, I wouldn't submit to them. Paul is saying, no. Now listen. This is not, these verses right here, these are hard for me to teach. They're hard for me to apply. And I'm not sure about you, but I'm human. And when I go to work for a boss who's kind and considerate and respectful, I have no trouble returning the favor. See? Favor. I'll do you a favor and be respectful. But if the boss is harsh and unreasonable, guess what? They're still the boss. But me, I'm not going to return the favor. Well, I will. I'll be unreasonable too. And that, see, now watch. That is the way Galen thinks. Are you with me on this? Now, I'm being honest right here. This is where the Word of God, somebody say, well, this is, what's this got to do with life? This has probably been more effective in my daily life than any New Testament set of verses. This concept right here. The concept of authority. Well, they've got no right to tell me what to do. Well, yeah, they do. They're the boss. Well, they should at least say please. They don't have to say please. Well, then I'm not going to do it until they show me a little bit of respect. That would be nice, but that's not required. Now listen, in my head right here, I still want the respect. And I will play the game until I get it. But I'm telling you, when I play the game and I'm not respectful, I start doing these things that aren't appropriate, that is against God's word for the Christian. Now, and listen, I'm not telling you this is what I do. I'm telling you this is what the Word of God says. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh, unreasonable, unjust. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. It is commendable. Commendable means more than just being thankful, more than just, well, that was nice. It is like, this is rewardable. This is something God esteems. A man who can be in an unjust situation with an unreasonable boss, and because they are conscious of God, say, yes, I'll do that. To show respect when you get no respect back. To be honorable when there is no honor around you. Oh, listen, anyone can do it. Anyone can do it if everybody else is being reasonable. But when it's unreasonable, I want to also become unreasonable and difficult. And that, according to the Word of God, is wrong for the Christian. And now listen, this is harsh teaching. This is hard teaching. And Peter is about ready to make a switch and give you an example of why you should do that. Let's go with this again. For it is commendable if a man bears up with the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? The word credit right there is the Greek word kleos, which is the ideal of receiving fame, to receiving a reputation for some great deed. In other words, we can see in this the idea that to stand up, it is a great, I guess maybe one of the greatest human feats, to be in an unjust, unreasonable situation, if it's in slavery here, or in employment in our case, and to be able to rise above that situation and continue to show respect, to continue to be submissive, to continue to show godly character even in an unreasonable situation. And right there, the word where it says, but how is it to your credit? That means, it refers again to receiving a reward or a good reputation for some deed, some great feat that you did. You may think of some battle scene situation. You may think of some great feat in saving someone's life that received some reputation of being a hero. That word is right here. You will be recognized as a hero, as a man of God, if you can stand up in the midst of unjust suffering and continue to do what's right. That, my friends, is a challenge for me. It's difficult for me. Because when someone treats me wrong, I guarantee you what my first indication is. You will pay the price. And it's like, oh yeah, well you go. But it's like, read the scriptures. There's a place of defending yourself and negotiating and all these things here. But what he's talking about right here is that as the Christian, you are commended. You are receiving a reward or recognition for doing what's right, even as it's not being done. Notice right here, we're talking about slavery. But for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it your credit if you receive a beating? And the word beating means to be hit with fists. It's the word that is used of Jesus in Matthew 26, 67, when they beat him repeatedly with clubs in their fists. They put a bag over his head and began to beat on him. And he says, what is it, you know, again, in the culture there, if a slave would be disobedient or wouldn't do what was right, they would physically beat the slave. Jesus was physically beaten. Now, we're heading right here. This connection is we're heading towards Christ. And Peter was there that night that Christ received the beating. Peter saw Jesus Christ go through this. And Peter realizes that as Jesus Christ entered into this suffering, that he was just, that he was right, that the people that had authority over Christ, and understand there is no qualms about the scripture that Jesus Christ was under the authority of the law. Jesus Christ as a man lived under the authority of the Sanhedrin. He was a Jew living in Jerusalem or living in Judea or living in Israel. And he was under the authority of the Roman government. He stood before Pilate and recognized Pilate's authority. And he told Pilate, you would have no authority unless God had given it to you, but nonetheless, you do have the authority over me. But Jesus was innocent. Jesus was mistreated. They had no right to beat Jesus. They had no right to club him. They had no right to crucify him or whip him. Or there was no right to even have him on trial. There was nothing he had done. They couldn't even find anything. So Jesus, of all the people, under authority, under human authority of all people, Jesus was the most innocent and, of course, without sin, the only one without sin. But he is the one who suffered the worst. And that image is picked up in that word beating. How is it to your credit? How is it to your reputation as a hero for God if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? Well, I got a beating for doing something wrong, but I put up with it. It's like, well, you deserved it.
You deserve to be called into the office. You deserve to stand in front of the boss's desk and be shamed because of your attitude, because of your work ethic. Well, I put up, but God will reward me. No, he won't. The boss was speaking for him. You did something wrong. So he says, there's no honor in that. There's no recognition in that. But he says, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. But if you will continue to do what's good. So it appears that these slaves were getting in trouble with their pagan masters because, well, some of them were, you know, sloughing off apparently. But some of them were continuing, they're doing good, they're being honorable, they're being respectful, they're being pure, they're doing things right in the eyes of God, but it was somehow causing a conflict with the masters. Maybe because they're being convicted. Maybe because they're being a Christian example, the master would be critical or abuse them of some sort, and they come right back and, you know, and they come right back and continue their service. And it would make the masters infuriated. And they'd continue to punish him. But it's like, we're not doing anything wrong. Well, he says, that's your lot. Now watch this. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, it is commendable before God. There's where your reward is. That is where the recognition is. And notice, commendable before God. The idea there is the concept of God smiling on that. Saying, that's what I'm talking about. You continue to be God, Christ-like. What we're going to see in this next verse right here, to this, look at this, verse 21, to this you were called. Oh, no. I don't want to hear that. It says, to this you were called. Called to what? We'll read the verse before. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called. Well, I want to be called to some glorious, you know, ministry. I want to be called to heaven. I want to be called to the kingdom of God. Right. But you're called to do what? Do right and suffer for it. That's what you're called for. Now, in 1 Peter, I'm going to give you a list. Start with me. Go to chapter 1, verse 15. I'm going to show you five references of what we are called for. Called for, meaning God has called you. If you're going to accept, if you are going, and I wish people would teach this more like this, if you're going to accept Jesus Christ, people preach it this way because they're chickens. If you come forward and accept Jesus Christ, then all your problems will go away and you know, your dog will come back and your truck will start running again, you know, the whole, you know, it's like everything will be fine again, you know. But I think you should do this. There are benefits of being in Christ. Seated with Christ in heaven. You're going to have the Spirit of God indwell you, direct you, speak to you. Of course, you're going to be required to study and learn the Word of God, so he's got something to bring to your memory. And then you're going to suffer. You're called to suffer. Life is not going to necessarily get better. It's just going to take on a different meaning. Before, you used to suffer pointlessly. We don't know why we're suffering. So how has things changed? We're now suffering with a purpose. It's like, well, wait. I wanted my suffering. I came to Christ to have my suffering go away. Wrong gospel. Oh, you are going to go to heaven. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. You are going to be part of the kingdom of God. But to this, well, let's go through this. Chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. One, we see God calling you. You want to come into this? I call you. I invite you into this Christian life. And it's a call to holiness. You don't just come in and get to heaven, although that's true. You come in, and now that you're in the church, now that you're in Christ, we called you here to be holy. The whole purpose of saying, come on in here, was that you would change your way you live. And that's what we're working on, improving your lifestyle. Not lifestyle, but life standard. Chapter 2, verse 9. Now, this one's an exciting one. We already preached this one. But you here as believers in Jesus Christ are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, meaning his own peculiar possession. I own these. I bought these people. They're mine. I'm going to take care of them. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. So after choosing you and going through all that list, you've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now that's a positive thing. You want to get called into light? Definitely. That's positive. That's true. Chapter 3, verse 9.
Chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. In other words, there's the idea, you are called to this. When you're insulted, you overlook it. When someone accuses you, you overlook it. You're above that. You just keep handing out blessings. You just keep handing out blessings. How come? Because that's what God called you to do, because you've been called to inherit a blessing. God took you over here and said, I'm going to bless you. Now go to the world and bless them. Well, they insulted me. Well, what about that? I sent you to the world to do what? Bless them. And I've given you the blessing. Yeah, but this person's insulting me. What do you you want to insult back? Yeah. That's not what you were called to. You were called to receive a blessing and take the blessing to the world. Goes on in chapter 5, verse 10. This is a very good one. Chapter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace, and the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory. See, this is we see this in Romans chapter 8 also. Your ultimate destination is to be called, to arrive at, notice this, the eternal glory in Christ. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God in glory. Jesus Christ is in the presence of God. You as a believer in Jesus Christ are called to inherit that same glory. You are not going to become God, but you are going to get all the benefits that Christ receives because you are a son of God. You are in Christ. That's a very positive one. So we are called and we will ultimately end up in God's eternal glory. But meanwhile, that you can preach that. People write that down in their Bibles and notes. That was a good sermon. But then you come over here, you don't see people writing notes when I say this. Chapter 2, verse 20. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable to God, before God, because to this you were called. What? Called to what? I'm called to eternal glory. Correct. I'm called to be in the light. Correct. I'm called to receive blessing. Correct. But you're also called at this time in life to suffer for doing good. Well, what happens if I continue to do good? Will things work out? According to this, the suffering just continues. It goes on. To this you were called. Why? Because Christ suffered for you. Now, understand this. The work of the cross is complete. Jesus Christ died on the cross, complete work, removed our sin. We are free from sin. We can't do anything if we don't do good works to get to heaven. We don't, have to say certain rituals to get to heaven. Jesus paid for our sin. We have faith in Christ. We are in. But understand, on this side of eternity, we are still living our lives. Jesus Christ has come. Is that my phone?
She's on call, sorry.
Oh, okay. I thought it was my phone going off. Sounds like my ring. But I put it back there, right? Yeah, okay. That's happened before. Excuse me. The Lord wanted to correct that part of the message, maybe. I got to do something drastic here. that was funny. No, that's okay. Now I got to hear what I was saying. Oh, yeah. Christ. Yeah, he's good. You're paying attention. I wasn't. Now we find out who's paying attention, who wasn't. Okay. Right. Christ has already lived his life. That's what I was saying. Christ has already come. He's lived his life. He's fulfilled God's will. And his life is done. His mission is complete. He hung his head and said, it is finished. And ascended. He died, buried, resurrected, ascended to heaven. But we are still living in time. Paul says something amazing we've looked at before. Paul says in Ephesians and Colossians, referring to, he says a verse that I remember asking somebody 20-some years ago, 25 years ago now almost. I said, what are we in this Bible-teaching church, and everybody knew everything, and I was like an idiot, and I thought, well, I just ask everybody questions. But I said, man, this verse really puzzles me. Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. What does Paul mean? I fill up in my flesh, Paul's flesh, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions. Well, nothing is lacking in regards to Christ the flesh. He's done. His work is complete, the complete work of the cross. So what is Paul talking about? That he's filling up in his flesh, in his body, in his life, what is still lacking? Well, as time has gone on and I've studied and realized some things, it's like that applies to every one of us. Every one of us. The church is still doing the work of Christ. Jesus, the man who came and died on the cross and ascended to heaven, who was eternally God, he has done his work in his flesh. He paid. He paid for salvation. But he is not teaching the sermon this morning. You understand that? I'm teaching the sermon this morning. Well, you know, Holy Spirit, all this is all happening. But Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He is not the one preaching this morning. And he is not the one living your lives. He's not the one evangelizing the world. He hasn't done anything for 2,000 years, per se. You understand? I'm not being blasphemous here. Jesus Christ came and did his work and went to heaven. He sent his Spirit into the church and says, now go into the world. And he even says, you'll do greater things than me. Now again, that's a strange statement. But the point being, we are now in time. Jesus has came and suffered innocently for you. He paid, innocent Jesus paid for your sins, and he's finished his work. Now guess what? It's your turn. And now you're standing in the place of Christ in time, in history. And what, you think it's going to be like blessings? You think it's going to be like happy land? And everything's going to go fine? It's like, no, you're now in that place, and you're going to pay the price. You're not going to pay the price for your salvation. Christ did that on the cross. But you're going to pay the price for have God's will done in your time, in your life, in your generation. And to this, you were called. To do what's right every time. Yeah, but they insulted me. They were rude to me. They were unreasonable and unjust. Right. That's the way the world works. That's where you're at in time. It says right here, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. The word example, leaving, means left behind. The word leaving means he left it behind. Here, I'm going to heaven, but you don't want to lose this. And what he left behind was an example. And the word in the Greek means what they do like in school when they teach the kids how to write letters. They'd write the letters and the kids would put paper on it and trace over. They'd look on top and they'd trace it. They'd copy the letters. And what is being said, Peter's saying, now listen, Peter watched the passion. Peter ran from the passion. He was so scared from seeing what was taking place. He was paralyzed in his emotions because of the passion. But he says, now, after that has happened, Christ left behind for us an example, a pattern. You just look and do the same thing. What did Christ do? Okay, they insulted him. What did he do? He didn't say anything. Okay, so now they insult you. What do you do? Okay, what was that letter? I don't say anything. They continue to be oppressive, you continue to put up with it. You continue to be a blessing. You follow Christ's example. My friends, listen, I'm not reading this out of a book I wrote. This is the way I live my life and have achieved great success in my life with this idea. This is the Word of God. And I have a hard time doing this. Maybe some of you are like, well, gosh, you know, we're way beyond this. I have a hard time when people insult me, I have a hard time just going, yeah. This is what I was called to. I was called to be insulted. But if you suffer for good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you. Jesus Christ, innocent, paid for your sins, suffered, and is finished. Now you are in the same position. You are going to suffer, and hopefully you're suffering because you're innocent. Because that is what you're called for. If you're suffering because of your attitude, if you're suffering because you're unjust, that's we're not even talking about that. Then you deserve the beating you're getting. You see? To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Even that adds to that ideal of example. This is in his steps. Gives the ideal of a father walking through the snow and a little boy following behind trying to stay in the steps. Following in his steps. They're big steps. I've got to take like two or three steps between each one. Every third time I'll be obedient and cooperate. In between I'm insulting, you know. You understand what I just said? They're huge strides. I can't keep up. But I have the Spirit, I have the Word, and that's what I was called to do. And I've made some improvement, right? She's been with me for 26 years now. She remembers the old unrefined Galen. Yeah.
Verse 22. He committed no sin. And this is now we're quoting scripture about his innocence. It's out of Isaiah 53. Committed no sin. The idea there, committed no sin, is never in a single instant did he ever sin. I mean, no, I don't think he sinned. No, that means never, ever, in a single instant, ever did it ever occur that Jesus Christ sinned. No way. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And found means to undergo extreme, sincere scrutiny. I mean, it's like taking the whole thing apart, looking for something wrong. And after they took the whole thing apart, examined it, we can't find any deceit in his mouth. It's not like, I don't think he's ever, have you heard him lie? I don't think he's ever lied. It's like, let's go back and let's examine everything he ever said and see if we can catch him in a lie. And after examining everything, he never, ever, no way did he ever sin, and never could we ever find it after extreme examination, find ever if he ever was deceitful. Now, so in that case, this is painting the perfect example of innocence. And there's only a few of us in this room that compare to this example. He committed absolutely no sin after, and never did it. No deceit was ever found in his mouth. But in that state, that pure, perfect state, when they hurled their insults at him, and of course all their insults were wrong, and the word insults means not just accusations, but stinging, hurtful things. Not just saying you're a liar, but trying to say something that would be hurtful and break you down emotionally. Not just accusing him, but trying to destroy him. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Now, Jesus Christ was a fantastic man. He was a hero of heroes. And there's many, many things he did as far as, you know, the work of the cross, the work of teaching, the work as a prophet. But this, focusing on this thing right here. This is not forgetting about all the things he did, but it is focusing on this. In that pure innocent state of where he deserved no insult, he deserved no trial, he deserved nothing more than be declared innocent. He deserved more. He deserved to be declared the king. But when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Which as a man in that condition, it's a huge... he was afraid. Maybe he was afraid. No, I don't think he was afraid. He had all the power and he warned them. He says, you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory. You will see this. And they knew exactly what he says. You will see me coming back for judgment. But right now, it's not my time. I'll just wait and put up with it. My friends, it's not our time either. It is not our time to demand everything work out right, everything do it my way. It is our time to be a witness. It's our time to be a blessing. It's our time to do what's right. And if we get in, if people appreciate it, I mean, like getting to preach here, you appear to appreciate it. I respect that. I mean, that's exciting for me to people actually like respect. But understand, there are many times people don't respect it. They insult it. They ridicule it. They push it away. It's like, and they say stinging, hurtful things. So what does that mean? You do it again. This is what you were called for. I'm just fortunate people are listening right now. But if you say, okay, we go back, verse 22. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Now understand, Peter was an eyewitness to this. He saw them insult. He heard them the suffering that he went. He saw him bleed. He heard the whip snapping. But he did not retaliate, and he made no threats. Instead, and here we go. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And here's faith. Here's faith. According to this set of verses, our job is to do what's right every time. Our job is to submit ourselves under the proper authorities, if they be government, if they be the boss at work. Submit. Do what's right. And if people insult you or people are unjust or unfair, your reaction is faith in the promise right here. Jesus entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You want God to stay on your side. You keep doing what's right, knowing this is all going to work out in the end. It may not work out by Monday afternoon. It may not work out by the end of the week or before the next pay period. But you just keep doing what's right and trust yourself. The idea here where it says entrusted himself. Entrust means to hand something over for someone else to take care of. This is a huge step. I remember taking this step a couple times back when I was in my 20s. I had a couple jobs that were just you know, and we've all had them, just unjust, unpaid, underpaid, you know, just, and it really was. It really was. Sometimes I complain about things that really aren't unjust. I'm just a big baby. But I have been in situations where this isn't very right. And what do? You're going to kick and squall and fight? Or you come to play? And it's not the stoic idea of just like, I won't think about it. I'll just give up. I'm just going to a state of, you know, nirvana. No, it's the idea of you continue to work, you stay alert, you stay focused, but in your mind, you've taken your life, you've taken your situation, and you've looked at God and says, this isn't right. Here. And you give it to them, and you continue to execute what is right, knowing that he who judges justly will indeed take care of the situation. Sometimes in time, quick, sometimes late, but ultimately in the end, he who judges, Jesus, how far did Jesus go? Jesus went not just to the trial, and there was five of them that one night. Jesus went through the trials, he went through the beatings, he went through the accusation, he went through everybody screaming at him. He went to the cross, he went to die, and was buried. That's how far he went. And the whole time he goes, wait, this is getting too far. I'll put up with one trial, but I won't come back for the second one. Or I'll put up with the trials, but they start hitting me, I'm going to retaliate. Well, I'll let them hit me for a while, but they start pounding nails into me, into a board on a cross, then I'm going to stand up and do something about it. He took the trials, he took the beating, he took the nailing, knowing I've already given this to God. He entrusted him who judges justly. And on the third day, you know who came back. He who judges justly says, that's fine, it's over. And Jesus Christ was resurrected and received his reward, was seated at the right hand of God. Now listen, that's an extreme example. That's the ultimate example. That's why Peter gives it to us. The same thing can happen in your life. Now listen, and I've seen it in my life, and you may have also in yours. You may experience the trials, the beating, and the crucifixion in some sense, in, you know, a smaller sense, this morning at work. But if you will go with it and be obedient and put up with it, he who judges justly sometimes by the afternoon can swing things around, and you've experienced your resurrection within the matter of a day. You know, I'm talking about in a smaller scale. You were in trouble this morning, someone accused you of this, you just go through it, do what's right. And God begins to move and things work out that day or that week or that month. Sometimes never, friends. Sometimes I can't give you a time scale. I can only tell you the steps. And the steps are, we are called to suffer. We are called to be holy and do what's right. And we are called to receive inheritance in the eternal glory. So trust him who judges justly with the things that happen in your life. Now, I'm not telling you to do what I do. I'm telling us to do what this says, because that's difficult. And that is a sign. You talk about spiritual growth, you talk about spiritual maturity, you talk about being spiritual, that's it. My friends, this is as spiritual as I want to be. Some people want to be all goofy and seeing visions and angels and things. When you can do this every day, you are mature. And you are indeed a spiritual creature living in God's plan. That's huge. Not a real popular message, but nonetheless, changed my life and is continuing to change my life. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do ask that we may continue to walk in it. We ask that we may continue to hear and understand it. We thank you for the things you've done for us. And again, we thank you for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.